Take your Bibles with me this morning, would you please? We're picking it up at Hebrews chapter 9. My plans are to preach through the entire chapter of chapter 9, but I will not read through the entire chapter. Actually, what I think I'm going to do is, because of the Lord's Supper today and the things we're not going to take, we'll take the Lord's Supper at the end of the message this morning, but I'm going to pick it up, rather than pick it up at verse 1, I'm going to pick it up at verse 11 and read through verse 22. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all, by his own blood, having obtained an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse your consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In this way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we come this morning, having opened up your word and read just a portion of it, Lord, I recognize how key this passage is to the writer of Hebrews and the book of Hebrews, and even to our understanding of Christ and what he has accomplished for us, and especially of the Lord's Supper as we partake of it this morning. Father, I thank you that Christ is the one who has fulfilled the Old Testament, that Christ is the one who has come to give of his blood, shed for our sins, so that we could be forgiven. And Father, I pray this morning that as we study and examine your word, that you will again not only remind us of the importance of Christ, but that, Father, you will impress it upon us as we partake of it this morning. Father, speak to us now through this your servant, as, Father, you have prepared me for this moment. May your Spirit speak through me to your people the truth of your word. For I pray it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. In his name I ask it, and for his glory I ask all things. In his precious name I pray it. Amen. All right, I want to ask this morning, kind of a partition by polling this morning, how many of you like getting something new? All right? How many of you like a new house? Would like a new house? How many of you say, no, I'll stick with my old one, thank you? Okay. How many of you think a new car would be great? Anybody here want a new car? How many think, no, I like the car I have? And you just buy the new car scent, you know, conditioners and hang it from the mirror or hang it over the top, so it at least smells like a new car. All right? How many of you would like, or how many of you liked or have liked, and maybe I should say have liked, when you get a new baby in the family? All right? We all like having new babies, all right? I recognize as I was preparing the message this morning, I thought, you know, when a child comes in, boy, for a minute there, I thought of the line from A Lady and the Tramp. Do you know what the line from A Lady and the Tramp? When the baby comes in, the dog goes out. All right. But anyways, that's off the subject there. Okay. Because my next point is, how many of you like getting a new pet? All right. We just recently, Janine just got a 6-year-old dog, but got a new dog to the family. And so we've got Jovi in the family now. Janine named it Jovi because it had to start with J. She named it Jovi because Jovi was one of the elves in the movie Elf. All right. So anyways, all right. My point is what? My point is that when things become new, the old passes away, things become new, and you begin a new normal. This is the way it is now. Things are new now. Things are different. Things are not the way things used to be. And as I showed you last week, when we looked at the fact that the old covenant has passed away, has become extinct or expired, so to speak, we looked at the fact that some of us like old things. And the older you become, the more you like old things. I just call it retro. Okay? I'm not old, I'm just retro. But as we look this morning at the whole understanding of Jesus and the new covenant that God has given to us, I want to look at the fact of why God gave us a new covenant and what Jesus has done in producing that new covenant for us. We looked last week at Hebrews chapter 8, and if you pick it up there at verse 7 or verse 8, God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord." You see, the old covenant was all about obedience. And so this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, when you do your life groups this week, you will begin looking at some of these issues about what it is to have a new covenant. Looking at the old covenant, how God had declared his covenant with Abraham and Noah and with David and the Old Testament, and now how Jesus is introducing to us a new covenant. A covenant not of the mind, a covenant that puts the laws on the mind and the hearts. So I want to look this morning at why we have a new covenant, and I want to do that by looking at the old covenant and seeing how the old covenant, as chapter 8 ends, was obsolete and aging, and see why it is God has given to us a new covenant. Now, if you pick up Hebrews chapter 9 as we get into it, all right, he says, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. And this ark contained the gold jar of manna and Aaron's staff that had budded and some stone and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark, were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover." We cannot discuss these things in detail now. In other words, I can't keep going on in more detail. Some of us say you've already given us enough detail. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way to the most high place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Now, I've read a lot of scripture, but I want you to understand this. Now, I lost my person. I guess he's coming back. Okay. All right. Here's what I want you to understand. He begins by taking us of a tour of the tabernacle. All right. When Moses first instituted the tabernacle and the giving of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in Exodus and in Leviticus, he was extremely specific in the way he told Moses to make it. He gave the dimensions. He says, this is exactly how I want you to make it. I want you to make it out of this, and I want you to weave this, and I want you to use this type of skins, and I want you to do this. And I want you to make it exactly according to the way I directed you. And so we need to understand that in the Old Testament, as God gave to Moses what to do to build the tabernacle, he was extremely specific in exactly what he wanted. He didn't say, just throw something up. That'll be close. That'll be good. Just do it this way. God was exactly telling them what to do. Now, Tyler, let's go ahead and throw the next one up here, and then I'll get to my point. Now, I got it in this very, if you understand the tabernacle, there was an outer court. The outer court was 150 feet by 75 feet. So if you want to figure it, this church is 60 feet wide, 50 feet, 55 feet, and then 64 feet. So, I mean, it's longer than the church, or about as long as the church, and wider than the church, the outer court is. Okay, just to kind of get that. In other words, it's bigger than our gym. All right, our gym is 128 by 65. It's 175 by 75, the outer court. All right, now this was simply basically a wall around it. A curtain around it, basically, was the outer court. Now, go ahead and go to the next one there, all right, Tyler? There's kind of a picture of somebody simulated it, all right? Just to kind of show you what the tabernacle was like. When you entered into the gate of the tabernacle, here from the left, you see the gate in the middle there. When you entered into it, the first thing you would come to would be the brazen altar, where the sacrifices were offered. Bring a goat, you bring a lamb, you bring a dove. It was offered up as a sacrifice under the altar of God. And so, basically, next to that, you'll see the little circle there. All right, thank you, Tyler. You can go ahead and bring your pointer on. That's fine. All right, is the laver. This was nothing more than basically a big, basin of water. All right, now I'll probably just say it was nothing more than just, it was a holy basin of water, okay? All right, where the cleansing would occur. We went from there and you came into the holy place. All right, the holy place is the first place. And this is what I'm saying because this is what the writer Hebrews says. You come into the first curtain, this is what you see, all right? Now, when you come in here, to the right-hand side, the little square at the bottom, is what's known as the table of showbread. And every week, the priest would put out 12 new loaves of bread. Why 12? 12 tribes of Israel, all right? One for each tribe. So every week, the priest had, every Sabbath, I should say, rather, not just every week, every Sabbath, the priest would take in the bread and put it on the shelf, take off the old bread, take it back, and it had to be eaten, so the priest and his family would eat the bread and then put the new bread on the table of showbread. Now, why do you think they have bread in the table? In case they get hungry? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You walk in straight and you come to the little square box there. That is the table of incense. In fact, Tyler, you can go ahead and bring up the other ones. Let's see if we click it again once and see. All right. There's the altar, brazen altar. All right. These are pictures off the internet that I stole. There's the laver. All right. The priest would wash it. Okay. And then when you come into the holy place, there's the table of showbread. Showing, again, these are images. We don't really know what it's like. What did Jesus look like? I don't know, but Warner Solomon did a pretty good job of drawing a picture of him, but okay. All right. There's the altar, incense of altar, where the incense was burned. Continually, constantly burning incense up unto God. Anybody understand what the incense is? The writer of Revelation tells us the incense is the prayers of God's people coming up or going up unto God. And so you see the prayers, okay, symbolizing the prayers of God's people being offered up. And then on the other side was basically the lampstand, right, or the candlestick. Now, again, this is not candles. At the top of them was oil. They were oil lamps, okay? And the priest had to constantly make sure that the lampstand was always lit and always burning. Why is the lampstand there? Well, number one, it offers light into the Holy of Holies. Otherwise, you wouldn't have into the holy place. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to see. So it is there for light. But also, we recognize Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so we see again the prefiguring of Christ coming. And so once you get through those two things, okay, once you get through the holy place, was the temple veil. All right? The temple veil separated the holy place where the priest would go into once a month, or on every Sabbath, all right, to change the bread and to go in there. You know, the thing that I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure. How often did the regular people go in there? And what did they go in there for? You know, when you brought your altar to your sacrifice to the altar, and then you washed yourself, and then you went in there to pray or whatever, I don't know. All right, but anyways, all right, the temple veil, beyond the temple veil, of course, was what? The Indiana Jones fans? Okay? The found ark. Yeah. That was never really lost. All right? So, the Ark of the Covenant. And again, the writer to Hebrews talks about this. And in the Ark of the Covenant were placed three things. All right? Should we do TV, or should we do, you know, Bible trivia this morning? Okay? It's actually the answer's right there in Hebrews. It gives it as well in Hebrews 9. There were three things in there. The easiest one, number one, is what? The what? Got bricks out of the Ten Commandments, okay? The Ten Commandments were placed in the ark. Second might be a little bit harder. Anybody got a second one? What's that? Okay, was an urn of manna. All right, that God had provided because, remember, we're hungry. God provided manna. They put the manna in there. And the third thing was Aaron's staff. All right. Thank you for that. All right. Aaron's rod or Aaron's staff. If you remember, they got into a little big argument like Moses. Who do you think you are? You getting to be the boss all the time. Where do you get off that you think you can call all the shots? What makes you so special with God? And so God says, I tell you what, all the 12 tribes bring a staff. And they all brought a wooden stick. And the next morning, Aaron's had budded. Miracle? Yeah. So they put it in there. Now, why did they put all those things in the Ark of the Covenant? So they could, what? Remember what God had done for them. And once a year, on Yom Kippur, right? That's the Hebrew word. On what? The Day of Atonement. The priest would go through all of his cleansing, go through all of his ritual, go through everything he needed to do, offer the sacrifice, take the blood into the Holy of Holies and place it on the mercy seat, representing the fact that the sins of all the people were placed upon the mercy seat of God so that they could be forgiven. In fact, if you look in Hebrews chapter 9, it's going to say, for all the unintentional sins of the people, the priest would come in to the holy place and offer to them the sacrifice that needed to be offered. Now, let's go on to the point. I hope you got all that down. I wanted you to kind of get a vision of this kind of so you understand, because basically that's the whole basis of chapter 9 and chapter 10 as well. All right? So now you see the Holy of Holies, and so all the things that they had to go through. Now, why do we need a new covenant? What's wrong with that? Some people say, I like this. Now, how many say, yeah, I'd love to bring a goat every time I come here and let you sacrifice it? Or a lamb. How many you got, Sam? You got enough to last us for a while? Okay. All right. If we want to become the Pharisees, you can set up a shop outside, start selling sheep, and we'd be able to offer a sacrifice. All right. But what's the difference? Let me give you the four reasons, at least, that I put in the notes as to why we need to undo it. Okay. The reasons for a new covenant. First of all, because of religious custom. Because of religious custom. Now, I've got a lot here. I'm going to run through it first of all. The religious customs were made up of regulations. Now, the earthly tabernacle had regulations for worship. In other words, God said, do it this way. And it was always done that way. Well, Don, can't we try something new? No. We're not going to do anything new here. Well, why can't we try this? Because God said you got to do it this way. So you see, in the Old Testament, everything was done according to the regulations given unto them by God through Moses. And in fact, actually, if we read on, by the Spirit of God, for the Spirit, we read earlier, was the one who indicated unto Moses that which needed to be done. And so they saw that there were all kinds of regulations. Now, let me ask you the question. Do we have any regulations here this morning? Some would say yes. Some would say no. Like, what time did we start this morning? Well, that depends upon what time they start singing, what time Don gets done with the Sunday school class, and what time we get started. Let me tell this one, because this is kind of my pet peeve. That's why I'll step off to the side to do this, okay? And again, I understand. We're going to get to this. Maybe I'll wait till the end to do it, but I'll do it here and get to the end as well. How many of you believe that children cannot run in the sanctuary? Give me this crap chapter and verse, would you please? Now, I'm not opening, well, maybe I'm opening the door for chaos. I'm not trying to promote chaos. But I'll be honest with you, when my grandkids come to my house, I'd like for them to run in my house. And I have to, like I say, I'm not in the pulpit because I'm not preaching the Word of God. I'm preaching my own preference, all right? I believe there's no greater joy into the ears of God than to hear children laugh in His house. Or to enjoy it. It gives me great thrills when I hear people say, my kids could have spent the night with Grandma last night, but they wanted to go to church this morning. I believe that we need to have a church building that says, come. What's my point? We have our own regulations. Secondly, and again, I'm getting way behind. Rituals. They go through all these rituals. You bring a lamb, you sacrifice it. If you read through Exodus and Leviticus, you'll find out all kinds of rituals. And if you did this, then you bring this. If you bring this lamb, then sacrifice this bird. If you can't, you wring its neck, you do. And the whole Exodus and Leviticus prescribes exactly how you are supposed to do it. And they could go through all the motions and all the actions exactly the way God had prescribed it to be done. But I put down here, thirdly, remote. If we had that back up there, which you don't need to put it back there, where is God in the tabernacle? Where? He's in the most holy place. So how many times when you go to the tabernacle do you get to go meet God? Once a year. And who gets to do it? The priest. You don't even get to go there. So there's a sense in which under the old covenant, the worship of God was done almost remotely. God's up here, I'm down here. And we bring our worship up unto God. Now under the new covenant, let me ask you this question, where is God at? Is God in this place? This is the sanctuary. I would say, God is here only when we are here. For you see, under the new covenant, where is God? He is in you. You are the temple of God, the new tabernacle. And so you see, God is no longer remote. God is now near us. And the last one I put down here, this was the one to counteract my idea of letting children run in church, reverence. You don't believe that when they brought their sacrifice to the altar and they offered it to the priest and the priest slit its throat and there was blood and they sprinkled the blood on here and got some blood on this and a little blood here, a little blood there and a little blood everywhere. You don't believe that there was some sense of awe or respect or reverence unto God in what they had to do? Or even imagine this. You're working out in the shop and you accidentally, bam, hit your thumb and you go, oh my! And you realize, ah, I just did it again. Now I gotta go offer another sacrifice so I can be forgiven. You go find a lamb, you grab the lamb, you drag it to the altar, you offer it up to the altar, and my sins are forgiven. And on the way home, you see that nice looking neighbor lady of yours out mowing her lawn in her bikini, and you take a double look and you say, ah! I did it again. You go take the lamb, you drag it in. Do you think at some point in time you would say, I gotta stop sinning? Because I can't keep offering a lamb? You see my point? God takes sin seriously and so did they. Because every time you sinned, you had to give an offering. And then even once a year, in case you didn't even know you sinned, the priest had to go into the holy place and make an offering for the unintentional sins of the people. Because God takes sin seriously. And so I do believe when we come into this place to worship God and Sundays when we worship Him, we need to come with reverence. We're entering into the presence of a holy God. And there is a sense in which we must humble ourselves and quiet ourselves and prepare ourselves for the worship of God. But I put down here, there is a sense in which under the old covenant they went through all the motions, but it didn't involve the heart. That's why he writes, I will put my laws in their minds so they know what to do, and I will write it on their hearts so they will have the desire to do that which is right. And so we see they went through their religious customs. Now, secondly, I put down here, they went through their religious ceremonies. They went through their religious ceremonies. Let me go on to, when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made man. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained the eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean. Sanctify them so that they are, what's it say? Outwardly clean. how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. You see, the high priest had to go through all the religious ceremonies. They would offer sacrifices for sins. In fact, I did my study. I didn't bring my notes with me. I didn't put up my notes there. But you need to recognize that there was at least 7 offerings that were offered. A sin offering, a guilt offering, a fellowship offering, a peace offering. A burnt offering. There were all these different types of offerings, and I almost liken it to you come in with your little goat to offer it to the... Well, what's your offering today? I'd like to offer a peace offering. Well, what do you need to peace? Because I'm not getting along. You see what I'm saying? So they had all these different types of offerings that they would offer up, and the sacrifices that they would offer. Is it a bull, or is it a goat, or is it a lamb, or is it a dove? And what kind of offering for what kind of sacrifice, what kind of sacrifice? But it was all a bunch of what? Ceremony. That they all had to offer up. And notice what it says. I want to jump back to verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered, what does it say? Were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. You offered it up, but it didn't clear the conscience. Why? Because it's external. It's done on the outside, not the inside. And so it offered temporary relief, but not permanent results. The religious ceremonies that they would offer external acts without internal effects. It didn't work. It didn't cleanse their conscience. They were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. And so they had to constantly, continually keep coming back in to do it again and again. Now let me go to number 3, religious cleansings. They would offer up these animals with their blood in order to produce a cleansing. And the washing of water, of the laver that was there for the priest. The priest had to oftentimes wash his own clothes, wash of himself, get himself ready before he could offer up the blood. And so we recognized again that it was not effective in cleansing them from their sins. Verse 22, I ended with it. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. I grew up in my younger years. My dad was a butcher, and he worked at a slaughterhouse. It was a small slaughterhouse, not like some of the major things, but he worked. And oftentimes on Saturdays, he would work like from 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock till noon. It would be a half a day because that was all that they would work. And every now and then, he would say, hey, you want to go to work with me? And of course, as a 7-year-old boy, who wouldn't love to go to work with their dad? Right? And I enjoyed being there, you know. They would, that was the day, you know, you wrap it in paper, you know, and stamp it with top sirloin, you know, and they'd give me the stamp and I'd stamp all the meat after they wrapped it. Or they would do this with me. Or they'd rip off a piece of wrapping paper and give me a marker and say, here, go call her. And I would call her. And so I had a great time. But the one thing that would really, to be honest with you, would kind of, for lack of a better term, gross me out would be when they had to kill the hog or the lamb. Because they took the hog, wrapped a chain around its back leg, lifted it up, you heard it squealing, and stuck it with a knife. You know what I'm talking about. And what would happen? The blood would come gushing out. Now there they were used to it. You know, they got the yellow shoes on or whatever, the big boots, so that they didn't, you know, and you took a hose and you rinsed it down. For the priest, it was constantly blood. Take the blood, put it on the altar. Take the blood, offer it up as a sacrifice. Take the blood. Because the blood was that which cleansed them from their sins. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. And so we see that unless that was cleansed with blood, there could be no religious cleansing of sin. It didn't remove the guilt or the sin. Fourthly, my time is gone and I know we need to do the Lord's Supper yet. Lastly, is religious conscience. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we can serve the living God? For you see, it is our conscience that Jesus came then to cleanse us from our sins and to cleanse our conscience so that we can be purified. Verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary with only a copy of the true one. That was only a copy of the truth. He entered it itself to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so we recognize that Jesus has come and given to us a, what's he say? This is a new covenant in my blood. Where Jesus brings to us a new covenant of his blood. His blood is ultimately the blood which is able to free us from our sin and free us from our guilt. It's his blood that was offered once for all times, or once for all people at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, verse 27 says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. We celebrate that as we come to the Lord's table this morning. The death of Christ was done once. We don't have to keep doing it. We don't have to keep offering it. In fact, there are those people who say and kind of teach the teaching that Jesus is up in heaven offering his blood continually for our sacrifice. I don't believe that because it said he did it once. And Christ's death was sufficient for all sins for all time. So Christ is the one who was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Let me just ask you to do this and then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. First of all, this is an easy thing. If you have your pens, underline verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Christ had to shed his blood for our sins to be forgiven. And then as well, verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. What happens when we die? Ultimately, we will face judgment. Well, I kind of think that when I come back, I want to come back as a horse. No, that's not going to happen. Or in my previous life, I remember I was... No, For it's destined for every man to die how many times? Once. And then to face the judgment. And so ultimately put down here that basically the cleansing of the blood of Christ is given now that we might have a clear conscience, to clear our conscience of the guilt and of the shame of the things that we do wrong. How many of you say, I did one thing wrong this week? You'd be lying because you did more than one thing wrong, right? We come before the Lord's table today to remember that Jesus Christ has instituted a new covenant. This blood is a new covenant in my blood. Christ offered himself as the sacrifice for your sins and for mine, so that we, through faith in him, can have eternal life given unto us as a gift. It's a new covenant. Jesus' death for us. His righteousness unto us. And so Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sins. Why? Sins have already been bore. But what? To bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.